I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
I was having one of those weeks where I was getting ready to jump back into our study of Luke, and I just had this sense on my heart that I wasn't going back into Luke this week. And so then it began the journey of like, okay, Lord, well, what direction am I going? You know, where do you want me to go? And then I kind of lingered in limbo for a while without really any direction until Misty shared with me kind of the theme of the song set. And did anybody pick up on a theme through the song set? Promises, good. I'm glad somebody did. It was also on an insert in your bulletin too. And if you missed it, it's because you were just sleeping. Because it was all over the songs we sang. And anyways, and so when she told me that, it resonated in my heart. And I said, yeah. I was like, that's it. That's what I need to speak on this morning, are the promises of God. And so he began to just kind of lead my heart in that direction. And so I just want to share some thoughts. And specifically, God's promises through adversity. And because I wanted a direction, I didn't want to just approach God's promises from a general perspective. I wanted something that you could really just, you know, take hold of this morning as you left. But before I actually start talking about his promises through adversity, I just want to approach God's promises from a general viewpoint and just kind of lay a foundation for what does God's word say about his promises, and then from there I'll go in and we'll look more specifically at God's promises through adversity. But you can follow along in your notes if you'd like to. So here's a few thoughts concerning God's promises and what God's word says about them. Roman numeral 1, we need to know that God is faithful to all of his promises. Faithful to all his promises. Psalm 145:13 says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises, and loving toward all he has made. That points right out of Scripture, okay? We need to understand that with God, that there is no empty promises. There's no broken promises. Some of the baggage that we bring with us into our relationship with the Father is that maybe we have an experience in our own life with people, or maybe it was parents, maybe it was an earthly father, where there was promises that were made, but then they were never fulfilled. They never came through, or they rarely came through on them. And so what we learned is that when a promise is made, we don't trust them. When a promise is made, we say, well, that's nice, but it just seems to be more lip service than reality, okay? But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, his word tells us that he's faithful to every promise that he's made. There's no empty promise. There's no broken promise. If he says it, he'll do it. You can take that to the bank, and that's a reality that we have to live in if we're going to live a healthy walk with Christ. Otherwise, we walk this line of just mistrust. And that's not the place that we want to be when we're walking with the Lord, because it's a relationship built on trust. And if the trust isn't there, guess what? You have a faulty foundation, prone to crumble at any point, and it's unstable in all that you do. And so we have to say, okay, God, I understand that you are indeed faithful. In fact, his faithfulness is based upon his nature. It's who he is. Throughout all of eternity, he is a faithful God. From all eternity past to eternity future, that is who he is. In fact, Paul describes to Timothy, he says that if God was to not be faithful, he would deny himself, which he can't do. He cannot contradict his own nature, his own character, his own attributes. It's absolutely impossible for him to do that. It's impossible for him to fail on his faithfulness. And this is a reality that has to sink into our hearts concerning the promises of God if we're going to stand on his promises. We sang that song, Standing on the Promises of God. But you cannot stand upon the promises of God if you don't actually believe that he's going to be faithful to come through for you. We say, God, I trust you. I know that you're faithful. He's faithful every day, through every season, through every scenario, through every trial, through every temptation, through every good time, through every mountaintop experience, through every valley that we walk through. He is faithful, consistently faithful. All right, that's Roman numeral 1. The second point I want to share with you concerning the nature of God's promise is that some of God's promises are conditional. Some are conditional. There's promises that are made in Scripture that will only be fulfilled if there is certain criteria that is met. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses lays out an incredibly long list of blessings for Israel. And he says that God wants to bless you in town. He wants to bless you in the country. He wants to bless you as you go out. He wants to bless you as you come in. Right? He wants to bless your harvest. He wants to bless your wombs. He wants to bless your victory over the enemy. He wants to give you abundant prosperity and so forth. There's this long list of blessings. But he prefaces it with this statement in Deuteronomy 28:2. He says, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. If. There's this whole long list of promises for Israel. But they would only see those promises fulfilled if they lived in obedience to the Lord. So just because we come across a promise in Scripture, it doesn't mean that it's an automatic, absolute, guaranteed to us. Sometimes there's conditions attached to it, and we got to know what those conditions are. We got to understand, well, what does God require of me on my part in order to experience these promises? In order for me to stand on His promises, what do I got to do? How do I have to position myself to stand on His promises? Another popular verse that many people know is 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We love the hearing from heaven, forgiving our sin, and the healing on the land part, but we remember that's a conditional promise. He says, if my people do this, if they humble themselves, they pray and they seek my face, they come to me, then I'm going to deliver on my end. And so it's absolutely imperative that as we read the Word of God and we come across His promises, that we have context to that and we understand if it's a conditional promise, then we know what the parameters are. What must we do in order to stand on that promise and experience that promise? And so some promises are conditional. And number three, some of God's promises are unconditional. Unconditional promises have nothing to do with you and I. They're 100% entirely based upon the nature, the character, the attributes of God, and the things that He says. Unconditional promises are based upon Him. Example, Genesis chapter 9, when the floodwaters receded and God was making this promise in Genesis 9:11, He says, never again will all of life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's a promise that He made to us. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with all of humanity in the sense of what's required of us. Any prerequisites, there's nothing. He just makes this promise based on His love and His compassion. And so that's going to go in place for as long as God's character is in place, which is eternity. Another unconditional promise is His love towards us. He promises to love us regardless. Psalm 145 says that He is loving towards all that He has made. He's loving towards all of us. Psalm 136 says that His love endures forever. So the love that He has for you and for me is an enduring love. And there's nothing that we can do to impede that love. There's nothing that we can do to obstruct the flow of that love into our hearts. Absolutely nothing at all. I just have to emphasize that because the longer I walk in ministry, the more people I'll encounter who somehow feel that the love of God is contingent upon how good of a Christian they are. That is absolutely a lie. That is false theology. That is heresy. That is not in Scripture. That is not of God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That God's love is based upon who He is as a heavenly Father. And John says that God is love. It's His nature, it's His character, it's who He is. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You cannot change that. His love is the same for us, whether we are a believer in Him or an unbeliever who's lost going our own way. His love for us is the same. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever and those who are lost is that we have come to Christ in faith, and we've received the gift of eternal life, and we've been redeemed, and we've been forgiven and restored. But His love does not change for us. That is an unconditional promise from His Word. The other thing we got to pay attention to when we're looking at the promises of God is we have to pay attention to context. I want to say this because sometimes you come across a promise, especially in the Old Testament, is where we could run into some troubles, is that there was promises that were made to Israel as a covenant nation to God that do not apply to us today. For example, if I'm reading in the book of Joshua and I read that how Joshua is promised by God, who says, you know, Joshua, get your men ready in 3 days. You're going to go cross the Jordan River and you're going to go take the promised land. That was a promise that God gave to Joshua. But if I look at that and read that and I say, oh, wow, that means God wants to give me the promised land. So I'd say to you, hey, everyone, pack your bags. In 3 days, we're heading to the Middle East. We're going to cross the Jordan River and we're going into the promised land. You'd kind of look at me with rolled eyes. And there wouldn't be anybody here next week. I would be going by myself too. Okay, because you know that that's a promise that was given to Israel. That we are not promised to go and physically take hold of the promised land in the way that Israel was. And so there's a context there that as we approach the promises of God, just understanding, okay, God, was this a promise that is based on your nature and is timeless? Is there a promise that was just given to just Israel for that time, that day? Is there a general application to this? Just be aware of context. That's what I want to warn us there with. So now that I've covered some general aspects of God's promises, I want to move on to something more specific. I was in prayer this last week, and as I kind of sensed God leading me in the direction of his promises, I said, okay, but where do I start? You know, there is a lot of promises in God's word. There's no way I could cover it in one morning. Well, I would, but some of you might have something going on this afternoon or something. I don't know. Maybe. And so I said, God, where do you want me to start? What do you want me to cover? And this is what he laid on my heart was adversity. His promises to us through adversity. And so I got a video clip here I want to show you. And so if we can cue that up with the volume and make sure that's ready to go, because it's a low-volume video. I'll use this as a segue. Ready to go with that? Here it goes.
Now, there's something you don't see every day. Fishermen in Canada recently happened upon an incredible sight. An octopus and a bald eagle locked in combat. The anglers used a pole to reach the pair. Then they separated the feuding creatures.
That was amazing. Look at the size of this. Wow. Yeah.
Hey, let him go.
Yeah.
These are the biggest octopus in the world.
Yep. Look at this thing.
It happened in British Columbia, northwest of Vancouver Island. Bald eagles and giant Pacific octopi are not natural enemies. The animals rarely meet. We couldn't find any other examples of them together. But eagles do like to fish, and the fishing company thinks this one tried to bite off a little more than it could chew. Fortunately, both creatures seem to be okay after the altercation, leaving only some very astounded fishermen. This is InsideEdition.com.
All right, I came across that. I was just thinking of the eagle, this poor eagle, right, who's made to soar at the heights. All of a sudden, here he is. He finds himself, however he found himself in the water, but something like right out of a crazy sci-fi movie, right, something with tentacles just coming up and around him. And if that battle had prevailed, the eagle would have lost. And you know, at the end of the commentator said that they both, you know, seemed to be fine as they parted ways. But I was thinking, like, well, the octopus actually missed out on a pretty good meal, probably, because that's what he would have done. I mean, he would have brought the eagle down, and with that creepy little beak, he would have eaten this eagle up. That's what they do. But I was thinking, man, I was like, that eagle was in a pretty adverse situation. And it's like we can all kind of relate to that with the tentacles of adversity coming up around us. When we're meant to soar at the heights with Christ, and sometimes we go through these valleys in our life where we find ourselves drowning, and just you can't even think of a worse way to go than that picture right there. And it just being pulled down slowly under. And that's how sometimes we feel when we're going through these adverse seasons of our life. And it just hit me, you know, there's probably people who had... You know, you're going through adversity right now. Maybe it's just the last couple of days. Maybe it's the week. Maybe it's been a month. Maybe it's been a season that's gone on for months. Maybe years. I don't know. But we are all at some level familiar with adversity in our life. And so it's important for us, though, that when we are faced with adversity, we need to know what God's promises to us are. Because adversities are as painful as they can be, as hard as they can be. They're amazing opportunities to grow in our walk with Christ. And so I just want to take some time and I got 3 points to make this morning concerning his promises through adversity. First one is that God promises to be our refuge. One of the richest places of a picture that we can find in Scripture is in Psalm 91. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to open up there with me to Psalm 91, which is a pretty popular psalm. In my opinion, it's probably the second most popular right behind Psalm 23. But there's a reason these psalms are popular. It's because they have powerful truths, things that we can relate to. And I'm going to read just the first four verses here. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence, and He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And I read that and I just think, man, God, this is what an incredible picture of what He wants to do for us. And the psalm actually goes on and talks about how, you know, there's a lot of adversity that this psalmist is facing, and talks about how he relates to that concerning how God's hand will be upon him and what it means to dwell in His shelter. But refuge. The word for refuge is used in various types of sheltering. To be a shelter, whether it's from a storm, whether it's from a shelter from danger, whether it's a shelter from people or animals, basically whatever life throws at us, God's saying, I want to be a shelter for you. I want to be a refuge for you. And in verse 4, it talks about how He wants to cover us. And that word for cover means to weave a hedge around us, to weave a hedge. So that when He covers, He's taking His feathers, He's taking His loving arms, and he's wrapping them around us, and He's weaving this hedge so that we can be protected, so that we can have the refuge from whatever life is throwing at us in that moment. But the catch is here is the psalmist says, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We come back to this word trust. The only way for us to experience the refuge of God in our lives, the only way we get to experience the covering that He's speaking of right here is if we trust Him enough to place ourselves in that moment where He says, you know what, I'm going to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It's a decision that we make. I decide that I'm going to trust. I'm going to decide that I'm going to place my life in Christ's loving care through all of this. And it doesn't all make sense to me, and I don't understand it all, and I can't put it all together, but I'm just going to trust my life in Him. And at that moment, we've positioned ourselves to experience the refuge that He wants to offer us and the covering that He desires for us. And this is a desire that even Jesus expressed when He looked out in Luke chapter 13 over Jerusalem, and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So we see the expressed desire of the Father's heart right there in Jesus as He says, I've longed to gather you together under our wings. The very picture that we have from Psalm 91, under His wings to protect Him. He said, but you weren't willing. And so it comes back to this willingness too. Like, we have to be willing to subject ourselves to the refuge of Christ. We have to be willing to place ourselves under His authority, under His rule, under His lordship in our life. I really believe it's one of those conditional promises that if we're going to experience that, then He has to have the leadership, the rulership, the kingship in our life. And if not, then we miss out on what He wants to do as far as being our refuge. And one of the ultimate benefits of Christ being our refuge is that we get to experience rest. When I think of a refuge, there is protection too, but you get rest and shelter from the storms and everything that's going on in life. And Jesus said to this, in Matthew 11, 28, He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But the condition was they had to come to Christ. He says, you come to me, and I'm going to give you the rest. You come to me, okay, and I will provide the shelter. You come to me, and I'll give you the refuge. It's the condition that's placed upon the promise. So when we're going through the season of adversity, the condition is that we come to Christ. We want to experience Him as our refuge. We want to experience that covering. We want to experience that rest in our life. We have to bring it to Christ. The second point is concerning promises through adversity is that God promises to give us strength. Promises to give us strength. Adverse conditions find us growing tired, weak, and weary. And one of the best pictures that we can have when it comes to understanding the effects of adversity is if we look at it from a physical standpoint. Probably everyone's experienced some kind of adversity on a physical level, whether it's, you know, weather conditions or terrain or something, and you know what that does to you. And I read this amazing story this last fall, a book called Snowbound. And it's about a hunting party that was up on the Locksaw. And they came in from Kendrick on horseback. And they went into their hunting grounds up around the hot springs or the salt licks. And anyways, an early snow came and prevented them from going back the way that they were going to go. And so they had to come downstream on the Locksaw. They turned their horses loose, and they had built rafts. This is back at, I'm trying to remember the date, but it was like turn of the century or something. It was a long, long time ago. And they built these rafts to try and go down the Locksaw, which only took them so far, but they had experienced, you know, tipping of their raft, and they were wet, and all their gear was wet, and they had to abandon even some of their kill behind and their gear, and they were just soaked through and through, and they were out of food, and their shoes were falling apart, and feet were, you know, they got the trench foot going on, and they couldn't get warm, and they're trying to make their way down the river, downstream, to get to safety. And they were just talking about, you know, and they had to abandon the rafts. And rafts, at one point, they had to go up and down these canyon walls. They go into the snow level. They come out of the snow level, and how slow things were going. And as I was putting this together this week, I was like, to me, that's a picture of adverse conditions. And a spoiler alert, they made it out, and they were rescued, because that's how we got the book on it and the story to know what happened. But they got through that. But that doesn't just happen in the physical realm. It also happens in the emotional realm. It happens in the spiritual realm as well. You know, and we can find ourselves emotionally drained when we're dealing with the adverse, frigid, white waters of life. Because sometimes life itself is merciless. The things that come at us hit us hard. And sometimes we can find ourselves spiritually exhausted as we walk up and down the adverse terrain of life. We just find ourselves just... exhausted, needing strength to keep going. But the good news is for us as children of God, Psalm 29:11 says that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. God is the source of our strength through adversity. And he wants to bless us with his peace as we just learn to trust in him. Now, he doesn't give us the strength by plucking us up out of the adverse valley of our life to remove us. He gives us strength to go through that valley. He gives us strength to traverse the ups and the downs, strength to endure, to keep going. So that when you get to the other end, people are like, how in the world did you even make it through that time in your life? And you can do nothing but give glory to God because it was all him. Isaiah says that 40:29, he says that God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Gives strength to the weary, increases the power for the weak. And this is a conditional promise because he goes on to say that those who hope or trust in the Lord will renew their strength. So we have to hope and trust in God, and then we've been positioned to receive the increase of power, the increase of strength in our life. But that's what he wants to do to us and for us. You know, I even think of a couple of illustrations right out of the Old Testament, specifically the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, there's a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably most people are familiar with that story. But they wouldn't bow the knee to the idol, and so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But they remained faithful to God all the way through the adverse situation. And God didn't remove them from that situation, right? He gave them the strength to endure all the way through. And then in the end, God got the glory. Because he showed up in an incredible way. But just a couple of chapters later in Daniel chapter 6, is when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, same idea. God didn't remove Daniel from the adverse situation. He didn't take him out of that. But he gave him the strength to remain faithful to his God all the way through, all the way until he hit the ground as he was thrown into that lion's den and remained there. And all the way through the night, as God sent his angels to shut the mouths of the lions, he gave him the strength and the courage to go through that. Like, that's a picture of what God wants to do with us. So when we're facing adverse situations, I know there's a temptation to say, God, get me out of this. That's a natural prayer to pray, a natural cry of the heart. I've probably prayed that more times than I want to admit. But as I look at that and evaluate that from a scriptural perspective, I actually do not see it as a biblical prayer. I see what I should say, God, give me the strength to get through this and help me to grow through this. Okay, help me to see you in this. Draw me closer to you through this. Help me to endure. That's the biblical prayer. He gives strength to us as we go through these seasons of adversity. The last point here is that God promises to go with us. He promises to go with us. Incredible promise. We have a God who doesn't telecommute from heaven, right? He's not up there saying, I'm going to minister to you just from a mere distance. We have a God who doesn't say, well, I'm just going to send, you know, some encouragement to you. Second day air. Hope it arrives safely. We have a God who goes with us. He's here with us. We sang a song talking about acknowledging that you are here present with us and you're ministering to us. And there's a theology out there that believes, truly believes that God is a distant God somewhere out there in the cosmos. And that's where he stays, and that's what he does. And then he's not intimately involved, or he doesn't care, at least to the level of being involved in our lives on a personal basis. But that's a lie. He's a God who goes with us. This is what he says, Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We are not alone. And Jesus said that when I leave, I'm not leaving you as orphans. He said, when I go, in fact, I'm going to send to you a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He sent the presence of the living God to indwell us, to indwell within us. And to be with us, and to be, as the psalmist says, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present help in trouble. Do you know what ever-present means in the Hebrew? You got it. It means ever-present, right? It just means he's there. It means he's there. There's no mystery to this. An ever-present help. How does he come to us in the help that we need? Do I believe that God will internally come and minister to us and build our hearts up and give us encouragement and give us reassurance at the time that we need it? I do think he'll do that. I absolutely believe it's one of the ways that we experience his ever-present help. But in my walk with Christ, I find that there's actually another way in which he comes to me as an ever-present help. That is through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. This is why it's so important for us, friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be connected relationally with the body. That our connection isn't merely through a membership role. That our connection isn't merely through being in the directory. That our connection is relational connection with each other. Authentic community with one another. There's just a trend, and this is in church in general. People will say, well, you're connected through association, through loose association. Oh yeah, that's my church. The first year I was here, I ran into somebody. I think it was up in Orfino. I can't remember. I met somebody. We got into talking. Conversation and found out, you know, I was pastoring Cottonwood Creek Community Church, and the response of this person was, oh, that's my church. And my response was, really? I understand, it's a large church. You can slip in and out and I'll never notice you. Been here 7 months. I didn't say that. Sure enough, they were in the directory. I went back and looked. They were. But it just kind of broke my heart because that was an understanding, a perception. Like, oh, that's my church. That's who I belong to. But if you aren't around, if you don't connect, if you're not there to relationally engage, you're really not part of the body, except by name only. And so it's just an important truth that we need to understand. We need to understand this. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because it's worth repeating. But Paul says in Romans 12:15, he says, this is a command from him. He says, we have to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we have to mourn with those who mourn. So there's a command for us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to mourn with those who are mourning or grieve with those who are grieving. Okay, we have a responsibility on our part to be able to come alongside people who are in that season of celebration and excitement and to come alongside them and celebrate with them. Or if they're in that season of grieving, to come alongside them and to grieve with them. That's our mandate from Scripture. That we have to be on the lookout for that. The flip side to that is that we as the body of Christ, when we are going through a moment of celebration, how will anybody know unless we tell them? On the same token, if we're going through a season of grieving and a season of mourning and we're really struggling, in a season of adversity, how will anyone know that that's where we're at unless we say something? You see, we have to live, as Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, open wide your hearts. We have to live with a level of openness that when we connect with those relationally in our life, authentic community, to share these moments. This is some exciting stuff that's going on in my life. This is some stuff that I'm really just struggling with. And that people will know, and they know how to come alongside you. Mind reading is not a spiritual gift that I'm aware of. And so we have to be open, which means that we have to be transparent, which means that we have to be vulnerable, which means that we're left with a risk. A real community, being a part of the body of Christ, there is a risk involved. But it's what Christ calls us to do. See, when we hold back, we're not willing to take that risk, it's because we want to maintain control. We want to maintain control of our life, we want to maintain control of the things that we're dealing with. But that is not the life that Christ called us to live. He actually calls us to let go. You let go of that control and you let me handle this. And so, once again, I find myself encouraging us as the body of Christ that we've got to have, at least somebody else in our life that you feel that you can share things with. There's a level of trust that you can share. You don't have to stand up, on Sunday morning when we do our prayer and praise time in front of the whole congregation. That's not what I'm talking about. But is there one person, is there two people that you can call upon so that when you are mourning, so when you are grieving, you can call upon them and they'll respond and they'll want to come alongside you. Again, we don't know what we don't know. We've got to open up about that. Close out here with just some questions to consider concerning the message. This is your homework for the week, by the way. This is it. As I read God's word, will I intentionally look for God's promises to me? If you haven't ever done that, intentionally looked as you're reading, look for his promises, I encourage you to give that a shot this week. And look for the ones that, that apply to you and write them down. And then pray on them, memorize them, right? God, and just celebrate in God's goodness and how he's going to speak to you. So I encourage you to do that and write them down, turn them in next week. Am I in the midst of adversity? If so, what do I need most from him right now? Do you need him as your refuge, as strength, as an ever-present help? What do you need? You need. What's the Holy Spirit prompting you right now at the heart level? Last question to consider. If I am facing adversity, who have I shared this burden with? And if no one, who can I share it with? I'm hoping you can answer that question. And if you don't have anyone, you pray about it. And I believe that the Lord will bring someone to you. It is not his desire for us to live in isolation. He wants us all to connect. So, to close this morning out, I said that we would do our prayer and praise time, and we're going to do that. And I thought it would just be a wonderful way, as we talked about the topic of adversity, that there's probably people out here going through some adverse seasons of life. And so we want to have time to pray for you if you want it. But also, it's our normal prayer and praise time. So if you got other requests that you want us to pray for, we'll do that. If you got praises, we want to hear the praises. So let me just kind of close this part out with some prayer, and then we'll move into our prayer and praise time this morning. Ah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for all that you've given us, God. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, where would we be without your faithfulness? Specifically, God, I want to lift up, you know, all those who are going through adverse seasons right now. Whatever that affliction looks like in their life, whatever adverse tentacles have wrapped themselves around a person or a family. God, we just look to your word, the promises that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that you as a refuge would be a reality to us, that you providing strength would be a reality that we walk in, and you as an ever-present help in our lives, Lord, would be something that we get to experience. And you would help us to grow through it for your glory, God. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for all that you said to us. Thank you for the ministry that you have to us and your desire to gather us like the hen with the chicks. That desire to draw us in. What a picture. What a picture. Lord, I just ask now as we just kind of even move into this a time of just praying for each other, Holy Spirit, that you just move upon our hearts. Just encourage us as we lift one another up, knowing that we're doing exactly what you have called us to do as the body of Christ. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. God, I run into you.